Morning. Good to have those of you that are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. I want to talk this morning about the subject of Satan's attack on the church. The church began on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, as Peter was preaching that day, and many of those who had persecuted Jesus and put him to death heard the message and became part of the Lord's body. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 tells us that those that were baptized on that day received the word, were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And after that point, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And as they did those things, the church had a great beginning. And it was something that, you know, brought people close together. In verse 46 and 47 of Acts chapter 2, it says, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to that number, their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And so the church here has this great beginning. The brethren are sharing their lives together. They're sharing their possessions together with great joy. And the church was even looked upon with favor by the people of Jerusalem, it is indicating. The gospel is having great influence as the apostles began to work miracles, and those miracles confirmed the message of the resurrection. And the result of that is seen in chapter 4. And if you look at chapter 3, we see that, you know, there was a lame beggar that was healed. And the things that are being done are helping promote the gospel, helping establish it, and helping others to believe in the things that are being said. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 says, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So you see, going from 3,000 to 5,000. But, you know, here on the surface, when you look at these things, everything seems to be good. But there are things that are going on in the background. There are things that Satan's still trying to do. If you back up just a couple of verses, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, as they were speaking to the temple, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So sinister forces are in play here. And when I read this, I think about people hearing the gospel and being greatly annoyed. We see some of that today where people hear the word of God or they hear people being religious and they get greatly annoyed about that. You know, just recently we read about a band that was performing, you know, some religious song. I think it's How Great Thou Art in their halftime show, and the school system found out about it and said, you're not going to play that here. And then people in the stands started singing it. And we see those who have no wishes and no desire to serve God want to make sure that other people don't serve Him either, or don't serve Him in a public way or say anything about it. Yesterday, Jarell and I were in Atlanta at the, I guess it's called the Chick-fil-A kickoff, because that event at the Dome in Atlanta is sponsored by Chick-fil-A, and they and Auburn and Louisville were playing there. And at the beginning of the game, they said, and now will you please rise and take off your hats for the invocation. I started looking around to see if the police were going to come through the door. And I thought, well, this is so unusual. I don't know when it's the last time that I've heard a prayer at a football game. And then it clicked. Oh, it's Chick-fil-A. You know, Chick-fil-A is sponsored. This must be somebody from Chick-fil-A that has arranged this. But, you know, kind of, isn't it silly that I had to stop and think, this is scandalous what's being done here. Somebody is actually saying a prayer in public. And you look at Acts chapter 4 here, and you see that it says the disciples, the apostles, are going out teaching, and it's greatly annoying other people. And so what's happening here is the Sadducees, this is a group of leading Jews that are motivated by Satan to act against the church. Now, Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were determined to to stop the apostles preaching. The apostles are preaching about Jesus rising from the dead. And that Jesus is not only risen, you know, he's still alive. Now, they didn't want any of that. That's not what they believed. They did not want that being taught. And the opposition of Satan against the church in Acts chapter 4 was really just the beginning of a concerted effort to extinguish the gospel and to try to defeat Jesus and his church. And, you know, if we are wise, we will understand that this is something that is going to happen. As long as the world stands, Satan will continue his attack on God's people in various ways. The success of the gospel is something that infuriates him. And he will do whatever he can from outside of the church and inside to destroy it. And I believe when we look throughout the book of Acts, the record in Acts makes it very clear. I know a lot of times when we look at the book of Acts, we mainly think of it as a book of conversions. A lot of times when we refer to the book of Acts and we're trying to teach the gospel and show people how it is that they can be saved, if you look throughout the book of Acts, it's full of conversion after conversion after conversion. And we make the point, rightly so, that each one of these conversions we see in the book of Acts, it ends with baptism. Because baptism is a controversial subject with some folks. And I believe that's also part of Satan's plan, is to make that controversial. But what we see here in the book of Acts, it's not just about conversions. It's about how the devil opposes the people of God and what he has done to try to undermine the church. So I want to look here at the beginning of Acts chapter 4 and just kind of skim over several chapters to see what it is that the devil has done. We see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 3, Acts chapter 4 and verse 3, that the apostles, mainly Peter and John, were arrested and they were threatened and then they were released. Acts chapter 4, verse 3. They arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And so, the apostles here have a choice to make when they are threatened. So, of course, if you know the history of the apostles, you know that those threats didn't really work on them. Acts chapter 4, if you turn over to verse 21, it says that this is also continuing. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. And so, you know, Peter and John, being those who others had seen work miracles, there were those that wanted them to be quiet, wanted them to stop teaching, but others, you know, were praising God for what it is that they had done. So, you know, people were afraid of taking it too far. But what we see here is that there is a motivation. The motivation is we want them to be quiet. And that didn't work, but you can see Satan at work there. And, you know, with some people it may have worked. You know, I know of a situation recently where a company is trying to enforce a non-compete contract on a bunch of people that they're letting go. And the business is closing, but they're still saying that they have a non-compete because they want to sell the business to somebody else who wants all those customers. And everybody that I've talked to says, you know, there's no way that would hold up in court. There's no way that could be enforced. Yet, just the fact that they tell some people that you have a non-compete, and if you go and work for a company and compete against us or against this company that we're selling our company to, then we're going to prosecute you. We're going to take you to court. You know, that's enough for some people. Well, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take the chance that they're going to take me to court because, you know, it's right here in writing. And really, they may have no power to do anything. And certainly those that are trying to persecute the apostles really have no ultimate power. But there are those that may be weak that would have the same reaction that Peter and John did. Oh, well, yep, they took me to jail. They locked me up. They questioned me. Well, I don't want that to happen again. Next time, it might be worse. Thankfully, I was released this time. But Peter and John were arrested, threatened, and released. Also, we see, if you turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we see that Satan is is tempting people to lie, and they fall into it. Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property, and with the wife's knowledge, Ananias kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And the problem was not that they kept back part of it for themselves, but they lied about what it is that they did, that wanted to be perceived, that we're giving you all that we had. And so here is something that's going on within the church. There's lying about giving, and certainly Satan is motivating this. So we see persecution from without. We see problems within the church. We also, if you look on in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we see another case where it appears from the way it reads that all the apostles might have been arrested at this time. Acts chapter 5, 17 and 18, the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. And so, this time, they were arrested. But it's more serious this time. If you skip down to verse 33, it says, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee of the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. And so as they're being questioned and they're talking about Jesus, and Peter tells them that we need to obey God rather than men, the things that they are saying, and that they are being publicly affiliated with Christ, and they're not backing down, that is causing problems for the disciples. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40 says, and when they called them the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Well, you know, it's one thing to be locked up and released, but it's another thing to be locked up and then beaten and been told not to do this anymore. But you see that Satan is trying for the gospel not to be spread by these different ways. Another thing that we see is in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. And I think sometimes we don't really think about this as being a problem within the church, but certainly it's something that did come about as a problem. And there are those that had a complaint about against the Hebrews, saying because their widows were not being, the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, said it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And so we know from that context that there were 7 people chosen to serve. And it ended in a good way that need was taken care of. But you know how sometimes something that's a very simple request or a very simple need, if the wrong personalities are involved or if godly people are not handling that situation, it can become a very big problem. And so if Satan's not able to affect the church and affect people's dedication to Christ from outside, he's not able to get those that are locked up and beaten to quit preaching about Christ. Well, let's start causing some problems within the church. And of course, that problem was taken care of. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, we see Stephen, a man who was a great spiritual leader and a great teacher, was one that was arrested and also lied about. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs against the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and spirit with which he was teaching. They secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. If you don't pick up on what that means, it says when they secretly instigated men, it's saying we got men to lie about him. And so they couldn't argue with what Stephen was saying. They couldn't argue with his wisdom. Well, let's get somebody to say something nasty about him and see if we can get people to believe that. And so he was arrested, and he was lied about. And it says they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. They came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So Stephen is arrested. They set up false witnesses. They lie about him. And then Stephen makes his defense. And Stephen is very articulate in his defense and tells it like it is. And that does not make him popular either. And if you look at chapter 7, verse 54, we see Stephen, after making his defense, he is drug out of the city and murdered. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. When somebody grits their teeth and grinds their teeth, it's not a happy thing. It says, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." And so we see how Satan is attacking the church. Good men who are trying to preach the gospel are being destroyed. And Stephen is one of those. And when we see this happening, we see that this is emboldening other people to do the same type of thing. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it said, "Saul approved of his execution." Saul approved of what was done to Stephen. And it said, "There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So you see what's happened here? We started out in the beginning of the book of Acts, and we look at what's happening. The gospel is preached, people are baptized, the church is taking care of each other. And we see as we go throughout the book, there are bad things that are starting to happen. Satan doesn't like what is happening. And he's making an effort to make sure that people are discouraged from serving God. Verse 3 of chapter 8 says, "Saul was ravaging against the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." What's he going to do with them? Well, he approved of Stephen being stoned. And they're going and they're taking others, and they're intending to do the same thing with them. So the enemies of Christ are emboldened to continue doing these types of things. Satan motivating them to bring persecution against the church, called here a great persecution. And it's going to have an effect on those who are wishy-washy and those who are weak. You know, I'm not going to have any of that. I'm going to be careful and not proclaim God publicly. We look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. We see what we could call another problem from within. You know, you've got all these external things, and then you have those that are inside that don't have the right kind of attitude. And this being Simon, says Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone in whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So Peter's got to deal with this internal issue now. He's got all these external things going on. Now we have somebody internal. But of course, you know, when he was rebuked, you know, Simon repented of those things and asked Peter to pray for him. So that's a good thing that was resolved. But you've got this internal struggle also. And Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see Saul of Tarsus, who we know is later named Paul. He is a leading Jewish leader, and he is determined that he is going to pursue and he is going to arrest those that are the people of God wherever they might be found. Look at verse 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 9. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he may find any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so you see what he's doing. He's seeking information about people, and he wants the authority to go and persecute them. He is determined to do that. And of course, it's later when we see after Saul became Paul and an apostle, and Paul wanted to go preach the gospel to those that knew about him, you can see why they may not have wanted to talk to him. You know, last time I heard about you, you know, you were trying to drag me off and kill me. So here, Satan at work attacking the church and doing that through Saul of Tarsus. After Saul's conversion, we see that, you know, things were not exactly a bed of roses for Paul. And Satan tried to persecute him to keep him from being effective. Acts chapter 9, verse 23, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. After Saul's conversion, he is just plagued with one thing after another, we see. Acts chapter 9, verse 23, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Paul tried to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him. Well, of course they would be afraid of him. They didn't want to believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here's one that was persecuting. Now he's not persecuting, but now, you know, Satan is trying to get him not be effective by making people scared of him. But, you know, that was taken care of as well. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 32, this is an interesting passage because it seems maybe that Satan is taking a little nap here. Let's look over there at Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. We'll back up just a little bit here. Verse 31. The church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Christ Jesus heals you, rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And so, what we see here in this little brief section of Acts chapter 9, we see that there's a peaceful time. And we see that Peter is going and healing people, and there is, you know, no indication that anything, you know, bad is happening at this point. That Satan is taking a little breather. Well, is that really true? Is he finished? Well, not really. Because if you go to Acts chapter 10, we read about the conversion of Cornelius and his household by the Apostle Peter. This all seems very positive. Nothing negative about this at all in Acts chapter 10. Until Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and then you see trouble within the church. You know, this thing that happened with the Gentiles, the Jews aren't wanting to have any part of that, and they criticize Peter for it. It says, Acts chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. And so, trouble within the church. Peter's got to deal with that. And he does. And of course, as Peter relates to them what had happened, then they also are convinced that those people should be part of the church, part of the kingdom of God. But you flip over a couple more chapters. In Acts chapter 12, we see that James is murdered and Peter is arrested. Verse 1, now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Well, that's really harassment. That's ultimate harassment, isn't it? And he's making an example of James, the brother of John. And he saw that it pleased the Jews. So he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. So really, you see, the book of Acts is not just about conversions. It's about persecution after persecution. Satan working on people, trying to snuff out the gospel, trying to intimidate those who are preaching the gospel not to do it anymore, make people afraid of those that are trying to help them like Paul was trying to do, make people resist what God is doing in allowing the Gentiles to come into the kingdom. So you see, there's all these external problems, and there's internal problems as well. And you know, we could go through the book of Acts further and see a lot more of these kind of examples, but we'll stop here, because I think this is sufficient to show a pattern. What we see here is that Satan is attempting to stop the advance of the gospel in any way that he could. Any way that he wants it to stop, whether it's trouble within the church or persecution without. And I think we can see a clue as to why this is happening in Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. Jesus, talking to Paul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I have sent you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see what's underlined there? They are being turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. You know, it's all about a power play here. The mission of the church and its preachers, its teachers, its apostles is to turn men from the power of Satan to the power of God. And so what's happening here is Satan keeps losing. He's losing in this battle for the souls of men. And what started on the day of Pentecost and it keeps going, and it still is going today. And Satan has a lot of victories, but he's got a lot of defeats here that we're seeing in the book of Acts. He doesn't want that. That's why he's trying so hard. And so what is the response that we see? How do the saints respond to this? In spite of all the troubles that the church faced from within and from without, there's no hint that the church ever was giving up. There's no record of people quitting and running. In the midst of conflict, the brethren seem to grow closer to one another. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. You see the bond that they share and what that bond means to them and how they help one another. In the midst of conflict here, we see them growing closer to one another and helping one another. In just about every case, it seems that when the apostles were threatened and they told, don't you preach anymore and don't you say these things, okay, we'll tone it down. Just the other day, somebody was telling me how they were explaining to me why they left the Lord's church and went to some place that is not teaching the truth. And they told me that it's so positive there. It's so positive over at this other place. And this particular person, I know his situation, and he left the church that he was at because he was doing things that were wrong and he was confronted about it by the brethren there. And so now he doesn't feel comfortable there anymore because people have confronted me about doing wrong. Well, let's go someplace else where everybody's talking. Nobody over there knows anything about me, so they're not going to be critical of me like these bad old Christians over here are. He wanted something that stopped. He wanted something that is not going to confront him anymore. So, people sometimes will turn to that. And the apostles, they could have turned to that as well. They could have made the ruler's habit. Okay, we'll tone it down. We won't talk so much about the resurrection. We won't
do anything that you won't get to approve first. So what we see is not that at all. That the preaching just gets bolder and the church continues to grow as the gospel is preached. Some examples that we can see. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. The apostles continue to pray for boldness in the midst of persecution. Verse 12 of chapter 5. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord on Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Chapter 6, verse 7. The word of the Lord spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. So what we see here is that the church continues to grow and the gospel is preached boldly. And there's many more examples that you could see. So what we need to notice is that the Christians did not fail to advance the gospel in the face of persecution. With boldness and determination, they kept pressing on. So, you know, it's an obvious lesson for us. What does it mean to us? Well, there are some obvious lessons that are so obvious that I'm going to go ahead and tell them to you anyway. What does it all mean? Well, it means, first of all, we need to understand that Satan never sleeps. I think we all can understand that. We certainly see that happening today. Lots of persecution. And Christians sometimes are scared to speak up. He'll continue his assault on the saints of God in any way that he can. And he will also oppose from outside. He will put obstacles and opposition. You know, those that are atheists, those that are trying to squelch the gospel, those that don't want to hear about any type of religion or any acknowledgement of God will continue in the ways that they are doing and take exception whenever the name of God might be mentioned and try to discourage you. Obstacles and opposition in any way that can hinder evangelism, that will be done. He will hinder that in any way that he can. And he will also oppose us from inside. Sometimes those outside forces may make us stronger. They may make us bond together. So if he can't get us from the outside forces, he'll start making us argue with each other. It's been said that the church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. Well, you know, that's a horrible statement, but people make it all the time because in a lot of cases that's true. Because these kind of things are provoked by saying, let's just get them to argue with each other. Let's get them to persecute one another. If they won't, you know, be tempted and discouraged by persecution from outside, let's just get them attacking one another. Certainly those things are difficult to address and can really potentially do a lot more damage than those things that are from outside the walls of the kingdom. But what we need to do is just like these early Christians that we see in the book of Acts, we've pointed out a lot of negative things today in the book of Acts. And I think in general it's a pretty positive thing as we see how people reacted to persecution. What would be really negative is if they did not have a positive reaction to the persecution, but they did. We see that in general, they pressed forward, they got stronger, and they did not give up the fight. And that all comes from knowing who is on our side. We've talked about that a lot in our Sunday morning class about the Israelites. They were successful when they realized that God was on their side, or rather, they should be on His side. And when we are on God's side, He will help us just as He helped the early church to overcome every obstacle. So let's make sure that we're on the side of God. And whenever you see opposition from outside, know that the devil is at work. And when you see conflict within the Lord's kingdom, the devil is at work. And I don't think it takes a lot of convincing to know that that's true. But we have to remember, we need to be on God's side. As was read this morning in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 is a very positive, very reassuring passage that reminds us that God has called us together to conquer and to be victorious. Verses 37 and 38 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is something that can keep us strong in the midst of any conflict, because we know that God is powerful and there's nothing more powerful than He is. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So we need to be people of faith that stand together, just as what we see in the book of Acts, that overcame all kinds of persecutions that really, if we look at our situation, it pales in comparison to what they faced and what they successfully navigated through. I know there were probably those that gave in to the persecution and decided to walk another way. But we don't need to be like those who are weak. We need to be those who can overcome, because they know that God is with them and He'll give us the strength to do that. I hope these things will be an encouragement to you as we sometimes face attacks. But you know, we can face those things because we're part of that body. We can face those things because we have submitted to the will of God through baptism, be buried and have our sins washed away. And being in that family gives us strength, because we can look forward to the goal of heaven and know with confidence that we serve Him faithfully, we'll be there. But if you're not doing that, you don't have any of this hope, you don't really have a reason for calling upon the strength of God, because you haven't called upon His name to do what it is that gets you in that relationship. And if you haven't done that, we'd encourage you to do that. If we can help in any way, we'd encourage you to come forward while we stand together and sing.